the book of Romans, chapter 3. We're going to read from, well, let's do that from verse 19 to 28. Romans chapter 3 from verse 19 to 28. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate His justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Oh, I was going to read two more verses, wasn't I? Where then is boasting? It is excluded. On what principle? On that of observing the law? No, but on that of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from observing the law. How can the holy God say that sinners are okay? Or, how can a man be justified by faith apart from observing the law? It's a concept, I think, that we all occasionally struggle with. And some people never get it out of their head. That we are not saved by observing the law of God. Because we simply cannot keep that law 100%. Or anywhere near 100%. And that means that we are totally dependent on the mercy of God, on what God is prepared to give us for nicks, for absolutely nothing that we can pay Him. It's a message that many people find totally unacceptable. You mean to say that God gives His salvation totally free of any charge at all? Does He give eternal life to people who are totally undeserving, who do nothing to earn that life which God gives freely in Jesus? Many people, and all of us sometimes, struggle with that concept, don't we? Because we like to think of deserving. We like to think of earning. Many people see their Christianity of a way of earning their salvation. They come to church, they do this and they do that, so that they make some payment towards their salvation, towards acceptance by God and His great blessings in Jesus. And they just cannot get it into their heads that salvation, eternal life, is not something you can earn, but is totally free, a gift from God. Salvation is something that we cannot possibly earn. It can only be given to us. And that's so humiliating for many people that they just can't accept that. You've got to do something for it. I remember visiting a lady many years ago in my first congregation in Hobart. Somebody asked me to go and see her. And she was struggling with finding peace with God. And I said to her, I talked to her and I said to her, but you can only receive it as a gift. You know what her reply was? That's too easy. That's too easy. Aren't we supposed to work for it? Aren't we supposed to do something for this? I said, no, nothing. It's a gift. A gift you cannot buy. And that was so strange to her. And that is so strange to many people, even people who've been brought up in the church, who think that their religion is their payment for their salvation. It's so strange that they cannot accept that God says, my dear man, my dear woman, I give this gift to you who are totally unworthy of it in Jesus. He is the Savior of sinners who are hopelessly unable to make themselves worthy of a place in my kingdom. Very humbling, isn't it? To think that we can do nothing to make God feel obligated to give us salvation. We can do nothing to pay. Nothing. And that's such a strange concept that many Christians never grasp it. Many preachers never grasp that salvation is absolutely a free gift of God. You can't earn it. By works of the law, nobody will be justified. Nobody. Why not? Well, very simply, because God expects perfection. He's perfect. And He made us perfect. He made us in His image. He made us so that we could live by faith in Him and do what He wanted us to do. And what did we do in Adam? we listened to the liar, the tempter, the evil one, and said, God doesn't love you. God doesn't love you. If he didn't, he wouldn't tell you not to do something. If he loved you, he would allow you to do everything. Go on, take it. It'll make you wise. It'll make you know something that you don't know yet. And Adam and Eve fell for it. But God said, I won't let that be. I will provide a Savior to redeem sinners. I'll provide one who will set them free from their guilt and from their unbelief and from their lack of love and obedience. And God sent his Son, the perfect one, the righteous one. And guess what? Guess what we are this afternoon remembering and celebrating? God gave his precious Son to die a sinner's death. He took our guilt upon himself. Did you hear that? He took your and my guilt and he said, I will become responsible for that disobedience of yours. And I will pay the price of that disobedience. That's what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. Jesus died not as the perfect Son of God, but as our sin bearer, loaded with our guilt, suffering what we deserved in order that we who were sinners by nature might be accepted as the sinless children of God. I remember going to a lady once many years ago in Hobart, and she said, that's too easy. That's too easy. Surely we've got to do something ourselves for our salvation. Surely we have to present something to God. Whatever we can. We must do our best. No, our best is never good enough. It's always tainted with sin. Till our dying day, we will never be perfect. Never. Not even as Christians. The only thing that we can hope for is that God will count the perfection of Jesus, the perfect obedience of Jesus, as our obedience. So there's an exchange. Our sins go to Jesus. Jesus' obedience goes to us. That's the righteousness of faith. That's the righteousness which God gives to those who acknowledge that they've got nothing to offer God. It's a wonderful exchange, isn't it? And some never get it. Why? Because they always tend to think, but I've got to deserve it. I've got to pay for it somehow. It's the problem of people who grow up in the church about obedience. God wants our obedience. Yes? But not as a payment for our salvation. It'll never be good enough. We could never pay the price. Only Jesus could do that. God wants our obedience simply as a sign of our gratitude for what He gives us in Jesus, whose obedience was perfect on our behalf. That's why there's hope for us. That's why there's hope for those who stumble, who see that they have been unfaithful to God, disobedient to God. Some people never want to see that. Some people think, oh, if I discover that I've been imperfect, I can't be saved. But God saves perfect people. That means people who are covered with the perfection of Jesus. Jesus saves sinners in the sense that Jesus releases us from the guilt of our sin. He paid the price for our sin on Calvary. Isn't that amazing? He paid the penalty. The perfect Son of God paid the penalty for us, for our guilt. It's something that we struggle with sometimes, don't we? Will God really forgive me? I thought I was doing so well, and here I stuffed it up again. Oh, Lord, I should know better, and I've been a Christian so long. I should know better, and I should love you with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind, and I discover I fail again. I say things I should not say. I think things I shouldn't think. And sometimes we despair, don't we? Can I be saved? Can I be saved? When I look at myself, there's not much hope of that. I have to look to Jesus. Because you know what? He was willing to become responsible for my guilt and your guilt. That's why He was crucified. He carried the guilt of others. He carried the guilt of His people, whom the Father had given Him from all eternity, and who were somehow brought to faith in Him in time, and will be brought to Him before He comes again. It is such an amazing truth that we simply cannot understand or accept it unless the Holy Spirit opens our minds. Because you see, we're so used to thinking in terms of what we deserve. And sometimes we think we deserve such a lot because we are so much better than others. But are we? Really? In God's sight? I mean, really? Who has ever anywhere near loved God and obeyed God and served God and loved his or her neighbor as himself as God calls us to? We sometimes have pretty high opinions of ourselves. We sometimes think we're much better than others. We can pick up the faults of others much easier than our own sometimes. But when we're faced with the Holy God who says to us that we should love him with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, and we're honest with ourselves, and that's supposed to be 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, every year round, not much hope, is there? Not much chop. Us, you and me, both. But this afternoon again, God comes with this amazing message of grace. Of something he does and has provided for undeserving people who have offended him in so many ways by the way that we have thought about him, talked about him, but worse in a way, the way we have talked about others or thought about others or treated others. Jesus, God's perfect Son, came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, said someone. He suffered the consequences of our sins. And we benefit, if we believe in him, we benefit from his perfect love for God and for us all. There is an exchange. He got our sins, we got his perfect loving obedience reckoned to us. We often find that hard to accept. We struggle with that. Because we're not so generous, generally. But that's the gospel, isn't it? Our sins go to Jesus. Jesus' perfect obedience comes to us. That's the gospel. 100% both ways. And that's what we find so hard to grasp. I struggle with that at times. I sometimes ask myself, am I saved? Because I look at myself and I think, am I 100% thankful? Am I 100% loving towards whoever, including my family members whom I love? Do I act in a loving way 100% all the time? And if I'm honest, and if you're honest, you have to say no. But did Jesus love all the time, with all his heart, unreservedly? Yes, he did. And his obedience becomes our obedience. Just like our sins become his sins in the amazing plan of God. That's why Jesus died, and that's why we may live. It's simple. Oh, so simple. Yet it's so hard because it goes against the grain, doesn't it? I mean, we like to think that we can contribute something. At least a bit more than so-and-so. That we are a little bit more worthy. But no. Not in the light of the law which calls us to love God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, and love our neighbor, every neighbor, as we love ourselves. It's hard sometimes to be honest with ourselves and about ourselves, isn't it? But oh, the joy of realizing that our sins were laid on Jesus, and he had to go to the cross. He had to die as a sinner, enduring the wrath of God. Because no matter how loving and perfect he was bearing your and my sins. And Jesus died, the object of God's just wrath upon our sins. And that death became our salvation, our release, our freedom. And when he'd paid the price, he rose from the dead. And he's seated at God's right hand. And all who believe in him share his death and will share his glory. It's so simple. It's almost utterly unbelievable, isn't it? But that's the grace of God. That's the amazing grace of God. I hope and pray that you and I will enjoy and give thanks to God for that grace which we may partake of in the sacrament. And know that we are forgiven because Jesus paid the price on Calvary for our unbelief and our disobedience, and perfectly kept that law of love of God for his neighbor. So much so that he gave his own life so that we might live. That we might be forgiven and be right with God perfectly because of what Jesus has done for us and will share with those who believe and trust in him. Amen.